All right, so we're doing this heart-to-heart series. So the last couple times that I've spoke, I felt like I was, kind of ignoring the elephant in the room, which is just this whole experience that our family's been walking through these last so many months. And that was intentional. I didn't want to rob, for lack of a better word, the essence of why I was speaking those times. But since we have this heart-to-heart series, I thought we might as well look at the elephant, pet the elephant, talk to the elephant, do the whole thing with the elephant, right? So we're going to be talking about just the season of life that our family's been going through and the things that we've learned through this whole circumstance. A couple disclaimers. You all know that I do contracts for a living, so a couple disclaimers. One, I don't know everything in the word. Dan just alluded to me, what a different facet of the portion that I shared this morning, and it's basically the economy, stupid. But it's amazing how many times you can read the word and still gain from it, or that a different perspective might have on it. And I'm so thankful for all those that have that ability to speak into a person's life. So that's one. I don't claim to know anything or, anything that I'm about to share. But it's through God's Holy Spirit that I'm able to stand here this morning. The second thing is that if I do get emotional, which I've tended to do sometimes, it's not because of anything that we've gone through personally. I come from the Martin Luther school of thought, which is, goods and kinders go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. So if I get emotional in anything that I'm about to say, it's not because, oh my goodness, we've gone through so much. No, it's really because God has been so present, so vividly there in all the things that we've walked through. And that personal experience is just, it can move you to tears just thinking about the fact that he's there with you, So that's the other part. And I don't know if I have any other disclaimers. Oh, yes, I do. I am, the title of my message is Season Scriptures and Songs. So we're talking about seasons of life. We're going to talk about some of the scriptures that have been pertinent in this season of life, and we're also going to listen to some of the songs that have kind of been, pivotal in this season of life that Sharon, I, and the kids have been going through. It may not be your cup of tea of music, I understand, but since this is heart to heart, this is some of the stuff that at night, when you're sitting there in the silence of dark, these are the songs that you remember and kind of help get you through even that hour that you're going through. So bear with me if it really isn't your style of music. Just pay attention. More than the music or the actual style of music that you're listening to, pay attention to the words, because that's really what the essence of the song is, the lyrics that are being conveyed. So with that all said, I started off this year with this New Year's resolution, which is that if the whole key to the series was a life verse, right? But I don't really have a life verse. They just come and go in seasons of life. And so I started out this year as this being my goal, or this being my keystone verse of the year, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And the colors, I went kind of happy with the color thing. So I don't even know if there's any rhyme or reason to the colors. But the God of all comfort. Like when you're going through something, it's not just you by yourself. The God of all comfort is there, who comforts us in all our affliction, right? So when you're going through troubles, when you're going through trials, that God of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are going through hard times as well. So there's this reciprocal, symbiotic, whatever you want to call it, kind of relationship where God is there. He is reaching down in the midst of our affliction. Just think about the words that God says to Moses. I have heard my children's cry, right? And you might think it took 430 years, but yes, he heard all 430 years. It wasn't just a thing. All of a sudden, it just snapped. No, all those years, he heard it. So that God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that I can, when I'm going through a hard time, I can relate with you. I can reach out into your circumstance and say, hey, you're not alone in all of this. I've gone through something similar. And here's the comfort that I've experienced because God was there in the midst of my trial. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, what does that mean? That Christ suffered. I can look at the cross and know whatever it is that I'm going through, if it's betrayal, if it's physical sorrow, if it's being dealt a hand that you don't feel is fair, he's been there. I share through Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in what? Comfort also. He doesn't want to just leave you in your sorrow or misery or suffering. He's there to comfort you in all of this. Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send what? The Comforter, the God of all comfort. His name is Comfort, the Comforter. I am sending the Comforter to you. And so this was my goal for this upcoming year, because you all know, and we're going to walk a little bit through this, not a little bit, a lot through this, of what we went through. So we had this season of good weather, all right? So seasons of life, we had this season of good weather. March 4th, 2016, I spoke about her this morning. Hannah was born. And, she blows my concept of what a little girl would be. I thought it was going to be daisies and tea parties and all. No, it's none of that. Not one bit. September 2016, we buy a home in Media. And this home comes after Sharon and I had been married for 7 years. I had been renting for years prior to that. We had been longing for, and I was done with this Philadelphia house market. If we did not buy this house in Media, I would be ministering somewhere in Florida at this time, probably. We had given up. I personally had given up. Sharon, not so much. I had given up about looking for a home in Media. And then all of a sudden, we see this listing, and within 2 days, God made it possible that we could buy a home. And if you know me, you know that I'm not handyman person at all. I'm not Ned. I'm not Will. I'm not any of these guys that can take a hammer and know what to do with it. I am not that guy. God provided a home that fit our need, and that truly was a need. I'm not fixer-upper. November 2017, I get this job at Mainline Health, and I was driving from Media to Temple until that time, and there had been times that I would fall asleep at the stoplight in the morning, in the evening coming back. There was times where the car's moving and I don't even know it. And I needed to find another job that was closer to home because I was just spent. I was exhausted. And so I find one job, like literally one job. That's the only job that I applied for. And I applied for it and didn't hear nothing for about two or three months. And I thought, okay. And the job was actually taken off the job board that it was posted on. So I thought, okay, this isn't going to work out. Out of nowhere, I get a call, I get an interview, the job comes in, and I get this job that's 15 minutes from our home, if that. And I'm home by 3:45, and I have taken a job that technically is one of the jobs that my employees at Temple is doing, and still got more salary. Like, it was all of these things that I could have never dreamed of. With the new job came new insurance, and the doctor that I had been seeing for my hematology issues at Temple was no longer covered under our insurance plan, so I had to go get another doctor. And so I got a doctor from Jefferson, this hematologist. And so my first appointment was March 16th, 2018. And this doctor, she was almost like Rebecca in the sense that, like, my Temple doctor would spend about 5 minutes with me, look over my labs and say, okay, you're on the right path, and that would be it. I would wait about 2 hours, even though I was a Temple employee, about 2 hours to see this guy. And then he spends 5 minutes with me, and then it's all over. The visit's over. I go to Jeff. She spends 1 hour talking to me, and she's asking, have you done this? Has a doctor ever seen you about this or talked to you about this? And all this, it's like this whole new world that's opened up. And not only does she take an hour with me, she then takes an hour. I'm like, can you explain all of this to my pharmacist wife so that she knows what we're looking at? She takes another hour to explain and just regurgitate everything that she just laid out to me for the next hour. And I'm like, man, this is unbelievable that this doctor would take 2 hours out of her time to spend with me in this scenario. So, winds of change. March 23rd, 2018, my mom turned 70, and my sister and I and our family, we go down to Florida to celebrate with mom, surprise her for her 70th birthday, and we spent some time there. While I'm there, I'm telling the family one night over dinner about this new doctor and all the tests that, you know, the doctor wants to run. And my biggest fear at that point was dialysis. Is that I don't want to be a dialysis patient, and I'm literally fighting the tears while I'm telling them that. I don't want to do dialysis. If God can spare me from dialysis, that'd be great. Like, that was the biggest thing. And so they're hearing me out, and they say, you know, everything will be fine, and all the things that a family member would do to kind of, you know, put their arms around this person that's going through this period, right? So one of the things that the doctor wanted to do, this new doctor at Jefferson, she wanted to do an MRI of my liver, because my underlying condition is this sideroblastic anemia. And what happens in this condition is that the iron builds up in your body and it builds up in your organs. So she said, well, you've never had an MRI done of your liver. Why don't we just check and see how much is there? And so it's a Monday. My parents were actually in town, and they fly back that morning for Florida, if I'm correct. Sharon's saying yes, and she'll correct me if I'm wrong. So, yeah, they fly back to Tampa, and I get this liver MRI done. And for a couple days, there's no word. And the thought is that, you know, if the doctor's not calling you, that's probably a good sign. You know, they'll usually call you if something's wrong. So I go a couple days without hearing from them. And on April 27th, I leave work on a Friday. No, on time, and I had something to return at Lowe's, and the phone rings, and it's the doctor, and she's calling me, and she says, hey, we got your MRI results, got a couple things to talk to you about. You have cirrhosis on your liver. I don't even drink. I can't even tell you how many times, probably less than 10, that I've actually had alcohol within this system. But there's cirrhosis on the liver because of all this iron that's built up over time, over these last 30-plus years. And I wasn't very compliant with my previous medication. With this new medication that I was on, I was a little bit more compliant, but not a little bit more. I'm definitely compliant. But cirrhosis on the liver. And she says, oh, by the way, there's also, she didn't say it like that, but she says, you have a nodule or a lesion on your pancreas. And she's using all these terms. And I'm like, okay, a nodule. But I know somewhere in the back of my mind, my cousin's mom had passed away from pancreatic cancer. And I know, okay, tumor on the pancreas, it can't be the greatest thing that happens, right? So within an hour, I'm getting all these phone calls from all these other specialists, a hepatologist, GI doctor, cardiology, they're all calling. And I had actually got to the point where I got home and I went upstairs. I was, you know, changing from my work clothes to home clothes, and the phone's ringing just off the hook, and I'm making these appointments, and I haven't even told Cher yet what's happening. And so that brings up the next point, which is that I drive home from Lowe's, and I got to tell Cher. And if you know anything about Cher's history, you know that cancer runs in her family, and she had lost her mom when she was 11. And now I have to tell her that I have a tumor on the pancreas, you know? It wasn't easy. How do you have that conversation, you know? So I go upstairs. We had this desk that we were putting together, and we put on a TV show for the kids, and I know I have to tell her. I said, hey, the doctor called, and this is what they're saying. And she says, you know, don't tell me that. And, you know, we hug it out. By then, the TV show is done, and, you know, kids, they'll get you at the most inopportune times, right? So life goes on. Dinner needs to be made, all of that stuff. She's actually working that weekend. So it's a Friday that I'm telling her this. She's working that weekend. It's like, you know, your whole life changed within a matter of half an hour. And there's really no time to react to that because life just, like I said, just keeps going on. But in the middle of all of this, I know what the challenge for Cher, I don't know what my specific challenge would be or what God is trying to teach me in all of this. I know what God's trying to tell Cher, at least, like I said, my finite mind can tell, which is that even though you had this past struggle or this past experience in your life, Cher, that God is still God and that he can provide a different outcome despite what you've known in your past. And there's a song by this band called Switchfoot, and it says, I won't let you go. And the words are, when your fear is currency and you feel that urgency, you want peace but there's war in your head, maybe that's where life is born. When our facades are torn, pain gives birth to the promise at hand. If you could let the pain of the past go of your soul, none of this is in your control. None of this is in your, like, your whole world can change, and none of this is in your control. But if you could only let your guard down, if you could learn to trust me somehow, I swear I won't let you go. If you could only let go your doubts and believe in me now, I swear I won't let you go. You know, and I don't know if it's fair for me to say this, but that's, as a husband, as a spiritual leader in the house, that's how I felt God is speaking into Cher's life at this very moment, that you can hear all of this, that your husband has a tumor on his pancreas, and still know that I specifically won't let you go in this moment. To her credit, I heard her sing this song, listen to this song so many times while we were in the hospital. Lord, I need you. This was Cher's response back to the Lord. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. This was, I don't know how many times, this was just on repeat throughout the whole experience. While we're in the hospital, at night, in the middle of the day, every hour. She said this on New Year's Eve. Some of the folks that are here in this building right now know that this is what she testified. Lord, I need you every hour. I can't get past this hour without your hand being with me. And so that first weekend, that April 28th, 29th, that, like I said, Cher was working. On April 30th, that Monday, I got to go to Las Vegas. It's for a work trip. And I had no desire to go to Las Vegas beforehand. I had no desire to go, especially after this news. And I sent a text message to my boss, just as a feeler, and I said, you know, hey, I got some bad news from the doctor. I'll elaborate more on Monday. My flight going to Las Vegas was on a Monday afternoon. So imagine this, like you're told by the doctor you got to do it, and I reach out to the boss and I say, hey, you know, I'm really looking for a lifeline. I'm asking, is there any way that you can just, you know, kind of do this? But I have a coworker who I'm going to Las Vegas with. He actually already left on a Sunday. And me and him are supposed to present at this conference, you know, our company and what our hospitals are actually doing within the Philadelphia area. And so I can't leave him hanging either. And so I go to Las Vegas, and it was great. Even though I had that time of separation from Cher and the kids and the family, it was great. Why? Because I see Las Vegas and all its lights and all its temporal, you know, everything. I actually met up with my temple coworkers, the people that I had just left, you know, betrayed, if you will, and jumped to another company. But they were gracious enough to take me with them when they went out to Red Rock Canyon. It's about an hour maybe outside of Las Vegas. And for all of the, just fakeness of Las Vegas, you get out to Red Rock Canyon and you see the majesty of God's creation. And you get out and you see all of the things that, hey, this has been there before Las Vegas ever got built. And I am the God that created this, Joss. All of this landscape that you see before you is from my hand. And it was so great just to be out there and experience something that was bigger than me, you know, and to be reminded that there is a God that did all of this. And so there I was in Las Vegas. I can't tell you one thing that happened at the conference other than me just meeting. But I have the pictures from Red Rock Canyon. I remember the graciousness of my coworkers from Temple taking me out there. And I didn't tell them what was going on. But it was just great that God put it in their hearts to put that in their hearts. And so April 28th, I don't have this video on Saj's computer, but I have this video of Hannah and Caleb singing, I have this hope. And it stuck with me throughout the whole experience of the surgery and everything that we were going through. And the words of the song are, but sometimes my faith feels thin, like the night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? But I have this hope. In the depth of my soul, in the flutter of the fire, you're with me and you won't let me go. And so, if you bear with me, I'd like to play this song. Thank you for, bearing with the songs, but for someone that's facing, you know, what we were facing, I have this hope in the depth of my soul that in the flutter of the fire, you're with me and you won't let go. That last line, you're with me and you won't let go, like that's all I needed for what I was facing or what we were facing as a family. And it's taken straight from Scripture. It says, Isaiah 43, like I said, I go crazy with the colors here, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Just think about how personal that is. Like if you're going through a physical ailment, just remember that even though he's talking about the country of Israel, that even then he can also speak into my physical body. I have created you. I have formed you.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I mean, it is so personal. This experience, and, you know, a lot of people will say, man, your family has gone through. Yeah, our family went through a lot. But I feel entrusted with this journey. Like, it's been, for, I don't know if this is the right word, but it's been a privilege to know and experience this, because I don't know if a lot of people have that experience to taste and see that the Lord is good the way that our family has. Through the flood or the fire, you're with me and you won't let go. And so I had to meet with this GI doc because there's a tumor on the pancreas, right? So I had to meet with this GI doc, and he goes over the procedure of this biopsy. It's going to be an endoscopy with a fine needle aspiration, and he explains this whole thing. Never been under anesthesia in my life, but this was the first time, right? So May 22nd, he does the biopsy of the tumor, and so it's a Tuesday. And this whole thing about wait for it, Tuesday comes, he does the procedure. Wednesday comes, no word. Thursday comes, no word. Now, the 28th is Memorial Day weekend, and I write the doctor on the 25th, and I say, hey, I hope you're not, you know, trying to spare our feelings and think that, you know, you want to save us from having a good weekend and all of this stuff. You know, let us enjoy this Memorial Day weekend. Because my parents are in town, I have all the support that I need in case there is bad news. Just let me know, right? So I write him on Friday morning. The first thing that I do right when I get to work. No word Friday. No word Saturday. I'm here in this building on Sunday at 12:30. We do the closing prayer. Ned does the closing prayer on the 27th. Ned does the closing prayer, and I look at my phone, and I can tell it's Jefferson. The doc's calling on a Sunday. Like, why would he call on a Sunday of all times, right? So he calls me and he says, listen, I can't tell you for sure that it's malignant, because he's basically doing the liability thing, right? So I'm telling you, but I'm not telling you that this thing, you know, is something that you need to take care of. So I'm going to refer you to surgery. And I'm in the pastor's study room when this phone call is happening. Cher runs up. She knows that. And my mom is standing right where Cher's sitting. And as she's the first person that I see. This lady that gave birth to me is the first person that I see. And, you know, talk about lump in your throat and the whole thing. Yeah, you know. So we go home and it's quiet. You know, it's dead quiet. Because I couldn't get the words out to tell them this is what we're facing, you know? So we meet with the surgeon, the surgery team. And there's three scenarios. One is enucleation, which is just basically that he can take out the tumor by itself, not take out anything else. The second option is that he can take out the tumor and part of the pancreas. Or the third option is that he has to take out the tumor, the pancreas, and part of the pancreas and the spleen. And he says, I'm fairly confident that I can do option number one. I can just take out the tumor just from the geography of everything and everything. Blah, blah, blah. Option three was remote. Surgery happens. This four-hour surgery that's supposed to be minimally invasive, which it was, turns into this nine-hour surgery. And you can ask Cher about how she did that day. You know, just sitting there waiting. And all they do is tell you that he's doing fine. And that's it. Option three was done. They took out the tumor, they took out part of the pancreas, and they took out my entire spleen. Because the normal size of the spleen, the surgeon said, was the size of an orange. Mine was the size of a cantaloupe, he said. And he felt that he had to take it out due to its size. My tumor was this 0.9 centimeter. Think about how small this thing is, but it changes your life, right? It turns out to be 1.3 centimeters. And so I'm hospitalized from June 27th through July 3rd. I had complications from the surgery. I had a collapsed lung, which made breathing somewhat difficult, right? So this collapsed lung, And I'm glad I can laugh about it now, right? And this pancreatic leak, because the pancreas is kind of like the sponge-like organ, and it's just leaking. And so they had to put in this drain. And I was in the hospital till July 3rd. July 3rd, we come home in the middle of the afternoon. I spend literally about 30-some hours at home. July 3rd, God sent us out in epic proportion. There was a water main break at Jefferson. Flooded streets all over the city. You couldn't get into Jefferson, into the emergency room. The building that we were in had no water pressure. The whole building had to shut down. They were transferring patients out of there. And luckily, I was supposed to be discharged anyway, so I was on my way home. But they were putting patients anywhere that they could because the building had no water pressure because of the water main break. We get home, and I have this new recliner sitting there. My brother-in-law and my dad got this recliner. And man, talk about Jonah having the plant over his head. Like, this was great. It was the best thing about the surgery, right? So I have this recliner. July 4th, we're watching the fireworks. I'm sitting in my recliner watching the fireworks that we normally see in King of Prussia. This year, we can't do it because of the surgery. So I'm sitting on TV, watching the fireworks. Everybody goes to sleep. And I wasn't feeling well in my stomach all day. And we thought maybe it's because of new foods and blah, blah, blah. I was, you know, just, I can't really eat solid food at that point. I'm eating mush. Hannah's baby food was more appealing at times. And Jerry comes, Dan Crawford's fiance. Jerry comes over to watch the kids while Cher takes care of me at night. And I get sick for the next 2 hours, just nonstop sickness, GI issues. I won't get into the specifics. So 12:30, this girl, this wife of mine, has no rest. She went upstairs to take a shower. In the meantime, I get sick, and now for the next 2 hours, she's dealing with me in the bathroom. And she calls the doctor and says, I'm bringing him in. I'm just telling you now that I'm bringing him in. And so we go, and you can just imagine the glories of humanity that are in Jefferson's ER on a holiday weekend that night. And there we are, suburbia, right there in the midst of it, right? I get readmitted. And I get hospitalized, but I'm not on my regular floor, the floor that I was used to where all the nurses know me, and, you know, it's like Norm from Cheers, you know, like, everybody knew me at that point, but I'm not there anymore because the water main break, and they're just putting, I think I was on an OBGYN floor, in all honesty. Right? Yeah. See, I'm not making it up, ask my wife. OBGYN floor, where I have OBGYN nurses taking care of me. You do with what you can, you know? So my surgeon is on vacation on top of that. I had no idea that he was going on vacation, but there he was. He was very responsive once he knew that, like, he was answering phone calls and text messages while he was on vacation. But he was still on vacation. He was still not there. And they had other doctors that were covering. I had a surgical site infection which caused an ileus, which basically means that your plumbing's backed up. And so there's all this fluid and all of this stuff. I have a fever that won't go down. I'm NPO. I can't eat, I can't drink, can't do anything. They put me on three or four courses of antibiotics. Three, I think. Fluid in the left lung. That collapsed lung has 1,500 mLs of fluid, which the lining of your lung is supposed to only have about 10 mLs. I have 1,500. On July 8th, I have a seizure. It's actually caused by the antibiotics that I'm on. I was taking a shower. I come back. I sit in the bed. This lady that had this OBGYN nurse that took care of me the last 3 days, she worked 3/12s, and she's about to leave Sunday afternoon. She worked 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. She worked that Sunday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday at 6:30, I feel lightheaded. My eyes roll back, and apparently I'm shaking, I'm foaming at the mouth, all of that stuff that is typical with the seizure. I wake up, and the brightest lights, it feels like interrogation lights, are on you, and the room is full of people. And I look around, and I'm like, what are all of you doing here? Because I have no clue what happened in the last 2 minutes or so. Scary for Cher, scary for, and I see the family, by then, I don't know how, but all of Cher's family came from Springfield, and they were there in like, in a matter of minutes. My family's there. I had this seizure. I remain in the hospital till July 12th. I finally get out. And the new me is finally home. I went from 178 pounds to 155. I lost 23 pounds in a matter of days or weeks. Surgical drain still in place. I'm not allowed to lift more than a gallon of milk. Could not bend. Could not shower by myself. I'm only allowed to walk, eat, sleep, and basically go for my follow-up appointments. I mean, it's about as useless as you can feel for the next 2 months. It's recovery, and I'm recovering at home. I finally get back to work on August 27th. In all of this, there was a song that that reminded me. I was held in your arms, carried for 1,000 miles to show, not for a moment did you forsake me. Not for a moment, you know? And I know I'm running short on time. I hope you bear with me, but I would like to play the song. So in the interest of time, I'm just going to fast forward. But you can see why, you know, some of these lyrics would mean so much in the times that we... Not for a moment did we walk alone. You know, in all of the things that we experienced, not once... were we by ourselves. And so there's this thought of being carried. When you couldn't carry yourself, when you couldn't imagine me as a dad and Caleb and Hannah come to you and say, can you pick me up or can you play with us? And I can't do it. It was horrible, you know, just that feeling. But in the middle of that, I have this God on the other side that is carrying me physically, like through this whole circumstance. It says in Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. How many times will he say, I will personally do this for you on your behalf? Because you can't do it for yourself. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will save, even to your gray hairs. From birth, because you were born by me, from birth to your gray hairs, I am doing this on behalf of you. Not for a moment. Cold rain. So this season of life of recovery transfers into cold rain that you kind of see when it becomes fall. And the illusion here, or the metaphor that I want to use here, is that Israel's going through this period of time where Elijah says, it's not going to rain until the Lord allows it to. And so finally it's about to rain, and it says, you know, what do you see when you look out in the ocean? And he says, a cloud, as small as a man's hand. And it's this metaphor for what we were about to experience. So, because in September 2018, I had pain in my right ankle, right? Very small, minute kind of thing. And I just, you know, under my breath mentioned it to Cher. I happened to have a hematology appointment that week. And so I mentioned it to the hematologist. My mind, I'm like, why am I going to mention bone pain to a hematologist? Because it's osteo-orthopedic, and why would I do this, right? Turns out she was right, and I listen because it's my wife, but I follow up with another doctor, and by then my pain from my ankle had transferred to my calf, and now my calf is swollen, and I see the hematologist again. I said, I got to see you again because now my calf is swollen, and she measures my calf, and she orders for an ultrasound to be done. Ultrasound's negative the first time. The pain intensifies and the swelling intensifies, and now they do a repeat ultrasound, and I have two DVTs all out of nowhere. And so DVTs are somewhat serious, that I learned after that. So they placed me on Xarelto, which is this blood-thinning medication, and it's a 90-day course. I take the Xarelto, the pain in the calf, kind of just like floodwaters kind of going down, my calf swelling, my pain, all of that kind of goes back. But in the middle of this, I'm supposed to have all these routine scans. And so the first set of scans, right after surgery, the very first set of scans, it says it's a CT of the lungs and an MRI of the abdomen, right? The first scan of the lungs shows that there are 7 nodules on the lungs. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how could the first scan, like, is there no break in all of this? And so the oncologist, which I have one of these now, oncologist says, you know, it should be benign. We'll scan you in January and we'll see where you are at that point and see if they've grown at all. So it's 3 months of waiting and wondering, like, what's going on with the lungs? Is there anything that is happening there? So there's no break for the mind that we had during those 3 months. You're just wondering and waiting. Scans come back clean. Thank God for that. I finished my 90-day regimen of the blood thinner, and my hematologist says in her last appointment that in January, she says, hey, you could come off Xarelto, or you can go on a 20 milligram, or you can go on a 10 milligram. I say, I'll just take the 10 milligrams just for maintenance, just to be safe, because I do have history of stroke on both sides of my family. So I decided to stay on some sort of medication. January 26th, this was a very important man in my life. He was kind of our elder in Chicago and in Florida, both places that I lived. He's known me my whole life, and he passes away on January 26th. I come to church on the 27th with Caleb, because Hannah was sick that morning. Shares home with Hannah. I come to church that morning by myself, and after I come home, I book tickets to go to Florida for the funeral. Cher comes home, and we're having dinner in our basement, which we never do, and only because I wanted to see our wedding video, because King John had spoken at our wedding, and just to hear his voice one last time, you know, kind of thing. We're watching the video, and I have the cerebral event. My arms start shaking uncontrollably. I have a bottle of water in my hand, and my hand starts shaking. And I can start to feel the left side of my mouth droop. And Cher's just concentrating on the fact that I'm pouring water all over the new carpet, right? And then I look over at her and I say, you know, do I look different? And she knew right then. Calls 911, ambulance comes, the kids are freaking out. All the things that you can imagine, right? By the time the ambulance comes out there, all my stroke kind of symptoms have dissipated. I come back to normal, like my speech is normal, all of those things are back to normal, my blood pressure is back to normal, all of that. I still go to Riddle to get checked out, Riddle Hospital. And they say, hey, you got to do all of these tests, follow-up tests, just to see, you know, what happened. Would you want to do them outpatient, or would you like to do them inpatient? I say, I'm staying. I stay, and I get, and the MRI reveals that I had a stroke. And so I see a neurologist now at that point. And the neurologist says, you know, why don't we do a study of your heart, which made no sense because you're dealing with the brain to me, and now I have this heart study. But he was right. He does a heart study, and this PFO, which is basically the hole in the heart, is discovered, which is the mechanism for the stroke to have happened on January 27th. So what's the plan? God, what is your plan in all of this? Because I am a professional patient. One of my doctors actually told me this. You are a professional patient at this point. I have all of these doctors. Every single one of these guys that are listed on here, I am seeing each one of these. I have no other time other than to go to work and go to see a doctor, pretty much. What's the plan? Plan is not to be a professional patient. That's not God's plan. On the day that I had the stroke, I read this verse. It says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And so it can't be that. It can't be that I'm just going to be this guy that lives his life in a hospital anymore. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so if you want to take the counter viewpoint, you could say this. Our friend Gene Wilder in Willy Wonka says, so you think Jeremiah 29:11 is all about you. Remind me again about your time in the Babylonian exile. It's a joke, and the person that did this probably is trying to specify the sanctity of Scripture and how specific God is speaking to the children of Israel. But it, when I read it, it also kind of hurts, because the same God that is for the children of Israel is for me too. And if he has a plan for them, remember, Jesus said, I have sheep from another pen. It's always been his plan. And so the same intentions that I have for Caleb, I have for Hannah, and the same intentions that God had for the children of Israel, whether they're the same or not, his heart never changed. And so I personally feel that God, yes, he does have a plan for my life. He does have a thing that he wants to accomplish in my life. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Another song that spoke to us. So I stretched from Xarelto to Coumadin. I met with an interventional cardiologist to close the PFO. February 29th, 2019, the legs began to swell again. Multiple trips to the ER. Superficial clots in both legs. And so the Coumadin isn't working. They have this therapeutic range. I was 3.5, which meant that I was well in range. And yet I'm still developing clots. March 4th is Hannah's birthday. That day, it broke my heart because I'm at the hospital. I get admitted that day. Could not celebrate my daughter's birthday. It ripped me up that day. But we're at the hospital. I had to fight to get admitted because we've gone to the ER so many times, and it's like, listen, I'm not leaving this time until you tell me what's going on. So they switched my medication. I get home. Mom and Dad fly in on the 6th. On the 7th, I'm shaving. Hannah's watching me shave, and I can feel like the stroke thing happening again. Like my brain's getting lightheaded, all of that. I'm gripping onto the counter in the bathroom, trying to just wait and see if this thing will dissipate, and I let go because I couldn't hold on any longer, and I fall back, and Hannah's watching the whole thing. I hit the wall, slide down, and it's this loud thud. Everybody that runs into the bathroom, we go to the hospital. I get admitted again, all within the span of 5 days. March 8th, my hematologist at Jefferson comes in, and she basically says, I don't know what I can do for you at this point because the clot thing is just taking over. And so she says, bone marrow transplant. I need you to call these doctors at Sloan Kettering in New York, and we want you to start the process for a bone marrow transplant because the underlying issue is my bone marrow produces these red blood cells that are not adequate for layman's terms. And so I don't know what else I can do for you. Here's another song. I know I'm way past time. I apologize, but The last two lines, it says, if I could just see you, everything would be all right. If I see you, this darkness would turn to light. And I listened to this song. I had my sister, she drove me home on March 8th, drive us home, and I'm listening to this song. And I'm asking the Lord, if I can see you in this, it would be fine. I had to repeat these words. I know you're able, and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. And so you see these things. It's this intersection of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego saying, even if he doesn't do that, and the faith that the centurion said that if you can speak the word, my servant would get healed. And where does that intersect? And I felt it was intersecting in my life because God is an infinite God, and I know that he doesn't have to save me from this. But he could if he wanted to. So what now? I got discharged. I'm on a new blood thinner, Lovenox, which is daily injections. I had to have a family meeting because the closest donor for a bone marrow transplant would be my own two sisters. So I had to tell them.
And I remember this passage from Mark where Jesus says, "What if Bartimaeus?" He says, "Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you?" And he says, "I want to see." And he says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately his sight, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Not that God is this, you know, wishing well, or he's just this, you know, thing, that, this person that we can just ask and he just automatically gives it. No. But at that moment, I needed the Lord to spare me from bone marrow transplant. And this is what I clung on to. I said, "Lord, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I want for my life. If you can allow it, in your sovereign will, if you can allow it, let the Lovenox work." So the Lovenox worked. And it's continued to work. I haven't had to have a bone marrow transplant. Bone marrow transplant is a year process. I wouldn't see my kids for probably a month, probably more, because they wipe out your whole immunity, wipe you down to zero, and build you back up again, if it works. The Lord spared me from all that. I had the PFO closed on my dad's 72nd birthday. I haven't had any strokes since then. April 8th, I go back to work. I've had a second opinion at UPenn. This is where we are now. If you're wondering where the story is now, this is where we are. I've had a second opinion at UPenn, and we're going to start blood transfusions probably after we come back from vacation. It's going to be a four-hour thing every 2 weeks. Now, this week, if you haven't seen the pictures, Cher was in a car accident. I get a call. She tells me that she's been in a car accident. Went up an embankment right past 476 on Route 1. The car flipped over a couple times. And life changed, you know, could have changed so many times in that span. My sister works at Temple. It's the day of the shooting. She leaves work a little bit early or on time to come see Sharon and I after Sharon's accident. Otherwise, she would have been stuck at Temple the day of the shooting. And imagine what that would have been like, because the whole hospital was on lockdown. But even all of that, Sharon gets out of the car, and the thing that's ringing in her head is that God's not done with you. God's not done with this whole process at all. He's still working on all of us. So what's the conclusion of the matter? I know, man, I have taken so much time. I'm sorry. It's been 483 days. I looked it up. 483 days since this first, and you probably feel like you've been here for 40. I'm sorry. 69 weeks, 15 months, 1 year, 3 months, 27 days. It's been that amount of time. In all of that time, here's what we've learned. His presence is there, literally, holding on to you. The one side of Sharon's car, all the windows blew out. The side that she was on, nothing happened. Like, none of the windows blew out. Not even her airbag deployed, because God is doing this. He does not change. God does not change. All of his words in the Bible are true because they've been true for so many years, and they do not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. He is sovereign. Whether outcome is good or bad, you will have both in this life. But he is sovereign over all of those things. And he wants to know what's on your heart. I had to lay out for the Lord what was on my heart, that I wanted the Lovenox to work. And he answered that. And he wants to know what's on your heart also. What is that burden? What is that thing that you need specifically the Lord to answer? I'm not saying that he's going to answer in the way that you want. But I am saying that he does want to hear that, and that he is close to the brokenhearted. God's people prayed all over the world for us, and that's also true here. And we thank you for your prayers. The last thing I'll say is that the words from this song is that my Redeemer is faithful and true. In every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said,
he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. If you don't know this Jesus that I've walked with for these last 483 days, man, you are missing out, I'm telling you. Not because I went through all of these things, but his presence, I can't imagine. We've met so many families that are going through the same battles that we were going through, and yet without God. And how sad is that? Don't go through this life without the Lord. Don't go through this life without knowing Jesus Christ, because he makes the difference. I can laugh, I can smile, I can be full of hope only because Jesus is there in my life and in our lives. That made all the difference. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this afternoon now that you've enabled us to look into your word. Thank you for carrying us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being in our hardest of times, that you are there. Your presence is there. We lay this week before you, if it's your will, your son's coming tarries. We will go through things. We are human. It's part of our experience here on this earth that we go through things, no matter what they are. But we thank you for your presence being with us and guiding us. I thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for their patience, dear Lord. We pray that you would be with us now as we leave. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.